We're going to go ahead and get into our Sunday school lesson now. We are in the book of Acts. We are continuing the study in the book of Acts. And as you remember, last week we did the coverage of the indiscretions of Ananias and Sapphira and that they paid the ultimate price for that. But we're going to now move further into the study in chapter 5. We'll be covering verses 17 through 32. It'll move quickly, too, that even though it's a few more verses than what we did last week, it'll move quickly. There's a continuation in, it's almost like day after day. We've only covered like the last couple, 3 weeks, about a day and a half or 2 days worth of, 3 days worth of material in the actual real time going by in this new church. And we see that there is this ongoing conflict, and we're going to see that, the ongoing conflict with the Sadducees and the high priest against the apostles, specifically Peter, and Peter is the one who does all the speaking in these messages that we have here, because this essentially is a chronicle of Peter's ministry. The first 12 books of the book of Acts, first 12 chapters, excuse me, the book of Acts are essentially Peter's ministry, and we're talking about the establishment of the church. And what we're going to find in this establishment of the church is that, of course, we are already going to talk about how the church has, after that perfect scenario that we saw in Acts chapter 4, where the church was, everyone was moving with one accord, people were giving of themselves, giving money to the church for the purposes that people who were less fortunate would have what they needed to be able to function. And as soon as we got out of that chapter, and we moved into chapter 5, we see all kinds of chaos and turmoil. And this is exactly what Satan wants to have happen. So we see that the church will have has internal issues that we're going to look at earlier in the chapter here. And now we're going to see that the church will also face external pressures. And we're going to see that here in this particular reading this week and also next week's section as we move forward. So I just gave you a bit of a primer as to where we are, but we need to recognize that there are still some things that are taking place here that are very prominent. The acts of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is moving very mightily through this church. He is making a testimony on behalf of Jesus Christ that things are happening very quickly and happening very suddenly. And we are still seeing people get saved and still people getting attracted to Jesus Christ. But we're also going to see how Satan is going to do whatever he can to try to impede upon that process. But he won't be completely successful. And we already know that because we already know that Jesus already has the victory for what he did for us on the cross. Amen and amen. Without that, we wouldn't be able to have any conversation like what we're having right now. Good morning, Lisa. Thanks for joining us this morning. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord with a word of prayer, and we will get started. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us now to sit quietly and hear you speak to us through the power of the Spirit. We thank you for your presence today and every day. And we thank you, Lord, how you show us through your word how you indeed are in control of all the events that take place. There's nothing that's taking place that you are unaware of at all, and you're aware of everything. And Lord, may we learn that as a lesson, that no matter what is going on in our lives, you are still in complete control, no matter what is happening to us, even though if we have been through the mill, so to speak, amen, we need to recognize that you're still the God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You have complete control. And we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Acts chapter 5. Let's look at verse 17. We'll start there, and we'll be reading through to verse 32. And we're deliberately sectioning off these lessons here because of the type of content for each one. You could argue that we could continue on beyond reading verse 32, but then we would be time constrained if we did that. So we're going to stop at 32 but cover what we're reading here. So let's look at verse 17. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and I'd ask that you follow along in your version. Verse 17, the high priest and his officials who were Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked, with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Verse 25, then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. All right, that's Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. And what we're going to experience here in this particular section is really the beginnings of the second persecution of the church. We'll see that, it's interesting we're numbering them, first persecution, second persecution. I guess we're doing that just for the sake of argument, that they're happening in that chronological order. Because you're going to see more of that, especially when we get to next Sunday's message. Because I want you to look at something very important here. Notice that there are now external pressures on this church. We talked about internal pressures, but now we have external pressures. The Sadducees were wildly jealous. They saw what was happening with people getting saved. They recognized that they had lost total and complete control. And we're seeing that in real time here in reading this passage, because even when we saw that they had put the apostles in jail, but an angel of the Lord came at night. Now let's look at that passage again real quick. Go back to the top of verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Now, I want to point out something here, too. The King James Version has, but the angel of the Lord came at night. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the King James, but this is why it's important sometimes for us to not fall on the King James and make sure that we're even looking at more modern translations, because that was a correction. There was a correction here. I read in my New Living Translation, an angel. Why am I saying not the angel? Well, the angel of the Lord is typically referred to in Scripture as the preeminent Christ when he appeared in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, we are giving him the name. Just like when we were down in Columbus yesterday, and my wife pointed out the Ohio State University. Well, the Ohio State University means that's the name of the school, but they're referring specifically to that university, not like Ohio University, which is in Athens, Ohio. But the means something here. So we want to make sure that the is referring to really the Christ, who is now risen from the dead and is now up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But the correction was made here. It should be an angel of the Lord. So I'm pointing that out to you just for the sake of conversation, just so that you know. Others have said, by the way, that the King James has little ticky-tacky stuff that needs to be fixed. But we keep in mind, when was that written? 1611, okay? So we're talking about restrictions based upon language and interpretation and thinking. And the proper thing to do is to make sure that those things are addressed. So I'm addressing it, and I'm going to move on with it. Amen? So that's keeping it moving along and not beating that to death. But let's go back to verse 19. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So now they were being, the apostles being given a message to preach to the people. It's coming directly from that angel. It's coming directly from them to go back and tell the people a certain message. Now, we don't have that message, and we don't need it, because at the end of the day, the message was coming directly from heaven itself. It was coming directly from the Lord himself, and it was being given, and we would have to trust that just as any message is being given in church, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be speaking. No matter what, I don't care what's going on. If that's not happening, if it's not happening where you're in a church where the Spirit is not present, get out. And I'm just telling you right now, that's because anybody who's up in a pulpit should have that responsibility and say that the Spirit is always speaking messages when it comes to what's being preached. That's true for Pastor Gus. That's true for me. That's true for anybody who gets up in our pulpit and speaks. And so we don't need to, but he's giving the message of life. What's this message of life? The message of life is all about Jesus Christ. What is the life we're referring to? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. We're here because of Jesus Christ. We heard a song this morning, all because of Jesus, we are here. It's not a coincidence. That's exactly why we're here this morning. It's because of Jesus Christ. And so they went to preach, and they went to speak on that message. And understand something, too. Go back. We understand the Sadducees were so jealous is because they saw that the apostles had power that they didn't have. The apostles had power to do what? Miracles. Jesus gave them the ability to perform miracles. Remember, Peter's shadow was able to heal people laying on the ground who were lame, or maybe even deaf or even blind, whatever it was, but especially those who were lame, they're laying on the ground. Peter's shadow going underneath over them was healing them because Jesus had given them the power to do so. And the Sadducees were just, they were flipping out. They were losing it. And that's not an exaggeration, everybody. They were absolutely losing it. They could not believe how much control they had lost over the people. Remember, the Sadducees are the ones who were going crazy because they keep teaching, they kept proclaiming there was no resurrection. And yet here's Jesus Christ, who's resurrected, who's doing all these things, and that's exactly what Peter is saying to them later on in the passage. They can't get past that. And it didn't matter that they were being arrested. Later on, you're going to see that they're going to be flogged. That's not today, that's next week's part. But they're persecuted for sure, right? You keep being arrested over and over again because we're preaching something that you don't want to hear. Let me ask you a question. It occurs to me to think about this too. If you were being arrested or treated the way Peter and these apostles were being treated, would you knuckle under? Would you knuckle under? There's only so many times I think that, or are there so many times where you will get arrested and punished and put in jail and persecuted, where you figure out, maybe it's not worth all this. I'm deliberately using a long silence for you to ponder this, because look at what they're going through here. And I'm not in any way trying to stir things up, but I want you to think about this. You know, when Martin Luther King in the civil rights movement, he was persecuted. He was put in jail. It's a very letter from the Birmingham jail. He wrote a letter. There were things that he had to go through and he had to sit through. These apostles had to go through the same thing. They were not Jesus. They were just human beings, just like Martin Luther King. And there have been other people who have been persecuted and jailed because of what they believe. We're not talking about anything that hasn't happened to other people. I'm just asking you the question. Would you knuckle under? Would you think that it was not worth it? Well, I'm going to challenge you to pray about that, because at the end of the day, if we were treated exactly the same way, I would expect that every one of us in this room would come out and still proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, in spite of what others were telling us to do. And remember the pressures here. The Sadducees were very powerful people. They were not used to not getting their way. They're used to getting their way. But remember what we said at the top. God knows everything that's going on. God knows about those people. I read this morning in Esther about how the king, basically, he did whatever he thought he wanted to do. But guess what? God knew everything he was going to do. And at the end of the day, who was the benefit of that? The people of Israel, the Jews. They were going to be killed, not just persecuted. There was a decree out there to kill them. But a new decree came out after Esther intervened and God intervened and prayer intervened in the whole situation. A new decree was made. The Jews have every right to protect themselves and can do so freely. So did you notice that? The other decree that was given by the king in Esther was not reversed. It stayed because he couldn't do that. There had to be a new decree made that was drawn up by Mordecai to protect the Jews. There was two different decrees, but that second one gave the Jews, the Israelites, the Jews, the ability to defend themselves. We have to say the Jews because there were Jews from different lands, different areas, different languages, by the way. 120 some odd different areas, multiple languages on top of that. They had to make that decree. I see somebody looking it up right now to check that out. That's right. And that's okay, because at the end of the day, that's what had to take place. That is the perfect picture. When we look at how many of the 66 books of the Bible, all of them speak of Christ, because that second decree was a salvation decree. They were dead, and now they were alive. The Jews were. That's what we need to see when we look at that very carefully. And so that's why I say God is in control. Everything that's taking place here, God's in control. And I didn't know I was going to go that way in preparing for this, but it's important to see this. It's like, oh, these terrible things are happening. Well, God knows about it. And the apostles know about it. They're going to know about it. You better believe the Spirit's going to let them know, okay, you're going to get flogged after this. Won't be a surprise. Let's go back to verse 20 and read into verse 21. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. We're looking at two different sections in this verse. There's actually two parts. The apostles are in the temple and they're preaching right now. The high council is meeting over here on the other side, getting ready to pull these guys out of jail and put them on trial again. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. Verse 22, but when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. Now, let's not go too quickly here. So they returned to the council and reported. Look at verse 23. The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. Now, back in verse 19, the gates were opened. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the angel needed to open the gates to get them out? Not necessarily. I mean, for the sake of them being human beings, they couldn't walk through steel bars, right? But the angel by himself didn't need that. He got in the building. He was there. He walked in and got them out. What does this remind you of a little bit, everybody? Think about this very carefully. When Jesus came from the tomb, did Jesus need the stone to be rolled back to be let out of the tomb? I want you to think about that for a minute. Of course he didn't. Why was the stone rolled back from the tomb? It's so the human beings could get in and see that Jesus wasn't there. I do look forward to the time when I have a body that will allow me to be able to time travel and move through walls and stuff like that, because that's exactly, you have to understand the Jesus, the body that he had when he rose from the dead, could go through doors and walls and was able to move like that. So I do look forward to that, because right now my body couldn't do much of anything. If I tried to go through a wall, I would have bruises all over my body. And at the end of the day, that's kind of what we have to see here. You know, we serve a God who goes beyond time and space. He lives, he is with us in the eternal present. But it's interesting how, verse 23 again, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. The guards were standing outside. So the angel, that angel had to get in. The guards didn't notice, didn't see him, let him out. And so supposedly, I guess they couldn't see what was going on. And I want you to look at the next verse, because this is a verse, you almost have to read it. It's like, it's one thing or if it's not one thing or another, it's a Rosanna Dana statement. If it's not one thing, it's another. It's something else that's going on. What else can go on here? The Sadducees were out of their minds. They were not in the jail. They couldn't even pick. They arrested them, put them in jail, locked them up, and now they're not in jail anymore. Look at the verse. Verse 24, when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. If it's not one thing, it's another. We can't get these guys. We can't pin them down. We can't do anything to them. And they knew that if they went to try to find them again, if they dared to start something, they would get wiped out because it would start a riot. And when we're talking about starting a riot, everybody, we're not just talking about just a normal fight. We're talking about a knockdown, drag out, someone's getting taken out situation. And I want you to see this, because even though the apostles, and they're going to be saying something here to the people once they go get brought back before them, they're going to receive a punishment because of what they did. And that's why I asked you the question earlier, would you knuckle under or not? Because that is a question for every one of us. The church is always going to face external pressures. The church will continue to face external pressures. And those external pressures are going to come down from maybe government, it may come down to the laws that are written. Churches have tax exempt status, but really not as much as they used to. And it's just things like that. These are just pressures that are coming into the church, against the church. And those pressures come in against pastors all the time. You know, there are things that they have to reckon with all the time that we typically don't. So we have to look at it for what it truly is. Would you knuckle under? Something to pray about, isn't it? We live in a very good time in when it comes to not facing that kind of persecution that we're talking about here in this church. But it doesn't mean it's going to last. As we get closer and closer to the end times, we know that that's going to change. We just don't know when. We don't have a timeline for that. It may not be in our lifetime, okay? It may not, but it's going to change. And we keep in mind, as I say that, and I'm reminded, nothing else has to happen before Jesus returns. Well, let me clarify that. The only thing that needs to happen is the last person that Jesus wants to come to Christ before the rapture. That's it. But we don't know who that is, and we don't know when that's going to be. We don't know when that's going to take place. But he's going to make the determination. It's the last person that's going to come to Christ before we're raptured out. because that makes the determination that everybody else is going to come to Christ after that is going to have to go through the rapture or go through the persecution, go through the tribulation. Because that's just logic. That's just common sense. He's not coming 1 minute before it's time for him to come. But when he comes, he's coming. So we just don't know when that is. But my lovely bride and I were having that conversation this morning. Is this the last person that Jesus wants to see come to him before the rapture? And I made the comment, hey, it may be within 24 hours after that it's like, boop. Now, it's not going to go boop, but it's going to go something. So until that time, everybody, remain faithful, remain focused. Jesus is the gospel that we as a church must preach, regardless of the external pressures that we have. It must be done that way. The apostles were given the strength to testify and preach, the ability to bring people. We don't have the abilities that the apostles have. We can't take people and heal them and do stuff like that like they did. That was a special time for a special situation, a brand new church, bringing people to Christ and emboldening people. Because at the end of the day, the physical healer is Jesus Christ. He was healing through the apostles. So these Sadducees, where would it all end? And the truth of the matter is, it wouldn't. It's not going to end with them. They're being passed by. Verse 25. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. Wait a minute. Are you kidding me? They're in the temple preaching. The Sadducees are like, they've got to be out of their minds now. Verse 26, the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. You see, they know that they're on dangerous turf. They've already seen multiple miracles take place, seen or heard of multiple miracles taking place. The people being healed, laying on the ground, and Peter walks past them, and they're healed. Multiple things are happening with this church. Multiple lives are being saved. Multiple testimonies are being made. It's spreading like crazy all through the lands. So who's going to go to the Sadducees for any kind of a blessing or any kind of a control? Who's going to go up to the Sadducees now? Somebody who's been under a rock or a cave somewhere for some time or what? I don't know. But we have to look at it for what it really is. The Sadducees recognized they were in serious trouble. So now they're going to project all this serious trouble on the arrested apostles. And that's what they'll do. Verse 27, then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Well, wait a minute. Is that what's happening here? I want you to take a look at something. Go to Matthew chapter 27. I want you to remember what is being said here. And now go back to Matthew 27. For all those people who were there at the point when Jesus was on trial and was standing before Pontius Pilate. And we're going to look at verse 25. Verse 24. Sorry. Start with verse 24. I want you to see this because I want you to recognize how Satan had control in that crowd that day. And see, these Sadducees, they want to try to deny what happened here. Start at verse 24 in Matthew 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And then look at verse 25, everybody. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Do I need to say anything more? The people who are responsible for getting Barabbas released and Jesus crucified, His blood be on us and on our children. Now, what does that say about verse 28? Are y'all guilt tripping now? The Sadducees are guilt tripping. They're saying, you know, hey, we're not really saying it. You guys said it first. We're just repeating what you said. And this was the whole crowd. Now, we don't have names of who was speaking there, but they took responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to interpret this. And even put it on their unborn children or their children who had been born. That's ridiculous. But that's what they did. So not only were they making a boast, we'll take responsibility for it, so will our children. That's a generational thing. Understand the hearts of men, the hearts of people. You have to understand, if God knows the heart of every person, that's why we said without really even, God is going to have mercy on every single person who has a heart for Him and makes a declaration for Him until there are none left. And that's when the rapture will be taking place. So we recognize, go to verse 29. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. And he said that laughingly before, but he's repeating it again for their ears so they recognize, we must obey God. Why don't you guys get on board? Rather than, you know, not thinking that you have a resurrected Christ, why don't you obey God too? We must obey God rather than any human authority. Understand something, everybody. There are people in church today who don't obey God. They'll respect human authority, but they don't obey God. We got to make a qualifier here. Got to make a statement here. But Jesus desires for every person to come to a saving knowledge of Him. That's what He wants. That's His will. That's what He would love for everyone to do. But we know that there are people who would rather follow their own will. And that includes the Sadducees here. Verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed Him by hanging Him on a cross. He's telling the truth. He's telling exactly what happened to those Sadducees. This is what happened. You can try to have revisionist history here, but this is exactly what happened. And we have to recognize, too, that Peter, like I said, these guys know what's coming. But after hearing from this angel of the Lord, hearing the message, going and preaching to the church, what are they trying to tell the members of the church? To be at peace. Live at peace. Turn to Romans 12:18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. You're going to experience pressures from the external group of people. But we are told to live at peace. I mentioned verse 18. We'll just read there because you can read around that and see. It says in verse 17, repay no one no evil for evil. If somebody does something evil to you, you're not supposed to go back and say, I'm going to get you, sucker. That's not... it's, that's not what we're to do. Amen? All right, I know y'all on board with me. Don't hang in there now. That's the first thing that came to mind because I say it like that because some of us sometimes think about, what am I going to do to get somebody back because of what they did to me? And you know I'm telling the truth. But Scripture tells us we need to not repay evil for evil. If somebody does something to us, we don't do that. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know what? Make that a memory verse. Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Because that's the example that we have to set. Live peaceably with everyone. No matter what they think about you and no matter what they want to do to you. Because we're going to have conflict in this world. Amen? We're going to have conflict. We're going to face difficulty. We're going to have people who hate Christians. It's been specified that way already. Many of them hate Christians. And you have to understand that they don't really hate Christians as much as they hate God. I mean, at the end of the day, they're directing that towards God. They hate God. Don't take it personally. They hate God. How come I can't be friends with somebody? Because you can't, if they don't want you to be. Verse 18 of, turn to John, did I tell you? John 15, verse 18. Sorry about that. I turned ahead and I'm looking and I didn't say the verse. John 15, verse 18. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It's good to see these reminders, by the way, because this is a reminder. Verse 18, and of course the heading in my Bible, English Standard Version, says the hatred of the world. Well, what do you know? I mean, that says it all right there, doesn't it? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Amen. Before it hated you, hated him. If you were of the world would love you as its own, which you don't want. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If the world loves you, oh, what a wonderful person you are. This, you know, Hollywood, everybody wants to, you know, people, you know, we talk about what happens in Hollywood and all this fame and fortune, right? People have all this money. What happens if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? The rich man and Lazarus is a stunning example of this. A king that had everything ultimately had nothing. Except that it was so hot for him that a drop of water on his tongue was enough to cool him. Just for the moment, by the way. So we have to recognize that the things of the world can look very appealing to us. But if we don't have Jesus, what does it matter? You can't take it with you. And that's the lesson for us for that particular portion. Verse 31. And we're just continuing and finishing up what Peter is saying here. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. What was the purpose? The people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. Who's the audience here? It's people in Jerusalem. Where are they at? They're in Israel. The message starts there and will spread out from there. But at the end of the day, he's talking to everybody who's in Jerusalem. And if the message was so attractive, people were now coming from the outside into Jerusalem to find these apostles, find this church, believe on this message. Repent of their sins and be forgiven. What was John the Baptist's message before Jesus even showed up? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You've got to turn from the lifestyle you're living in and do what's necessary. Turn from that. If you're repenting, God's forgiving. If you're repenting, God is forgiving. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. See some key words here. Obey. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're going to obey him. You're going to obey his words. You're going to obey what he says. We are now serving the one who is at the right hand of the God, Prince and Savior. Peter is saying exactly what has taken place. He is not, sugarcoating it. He's giving the actual message that they need to hear. That message is going directly to what? The high priests and the Sadducees. Because they need to hear the message too, just like anybody else. They need to hear the truth. And you know why they need to hear the truth, even though their hearts are hardened? It's at the end of the day, there's a passage that says, they will be without excuse. They're going to be without excuse. You can't say you weren't told what the truth is. And there are a lot of people here today. People are going to look at the solar eclipse tomorrow and say, oh, it's a sign from God. Well, if you want to make it a sign from God, you go ahead and do that. It's something that we know is going to happen tomorrow because we've got the technology today to track that. And they even had the technology way back when to track it. They just watch the activity of the stars. They watch the activity of the moon, where it goes. They know this is coming. We knew it's coming. This happened last in 1806, and it's not going to happen again until the year 2444, which I don't think any of us are going to be around for that. We'll be in heaven. We can look on it if the world still is in existence that way. You understand what I'm saying? That's a long time from now. But at the end of the day, they are going to be without excuse, because Peter is giving them the gospel message. So, in conclusion, we talked about how these persecutions are happening now. And next week, we're going to see that Peter and John are flogged, and because of the fact that they were told not to proclaim the name of Jesus again. Well, if you got that, if you were told that, what would you say? We must obey God rather than any human authority. Think on those terms. Think about what's happening here. There's boldness that's being proclaimed by the apostles. And if they had not done these things, if God had not enabled them to do these things, would we really have a church today? I'm going to challenge you. Think about that. They had to have some tendencies that gave them the ability to stand before this pressure. But we have that same ability through who? The Holy Spirit. We have that same power. Let's rely upon the power of the Spirit as we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, bless us as a church. Bless us as a people. Bless us as we need to continue to rely upon you. And as we look at the events that are taking place here, that we recognize the goodness of Jesus Christ. He is aware of everything. He is aware of our hearts. He knows where we are. Lord, we sometimes need to have heart checks because the heart is deceitfully wicked. And we thank you that you remind us to do a heart check with you. We thank you again for those reminders, and we thank you for your loving us before we even understood what that was. Bless this time, Lord, as we learn more about you. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We appreciate you joining us today for another edition of Live Stream Sunday School for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church in Akron, Ohio. Thanks so much for being here. God bless you and take care of yourselves. We'll see you around the corner, and we'll see you next time.